worship God in spirit and in truth as we're so directed, as we come to the time in which we'll talk about shining. Matthew chapter 5 is usually, when you hear that word shine, I think that's where everyone goes. It's to Matthew chapter 5. There around verse 14, you see where Jesus, as he was the Sermon on the Mount there, Matthew chapter 5, he starts talking about, he says in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden." He says later, it goes on in verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men," in verse 16, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There's a study that I read that stated that among those of a religious background, some 80% of their children leave the faith. Did y'all know that? According to a study that from a religious background, from a family, that some 80% of their children leave the faith when they leave home. This comes as really no surprise for even during the days of the apostles. Because what did the apostles themselves do? What did the disciples of Christ do? And they actually saw the miracles that Jesus did. And what did they do? They departed from him. There are some that stood afar off, the scriptures say. Well, I would submit to you some of those scriptures. Galatians 4 and verse 11. "I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." That's kind of a sad statement, isn't it? That all the labor that's been put forth, all the words that have been spoken, that the people might just take it, and vain will they do with it? Nothing. It comes of naught. How about Galatians 5 and verse 7? Paul said to those, he says, "You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" What stopped you? What kept you from progressing forward? What is hindering you? What about 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1? "Some will fall away from the faith." Paul is telling Timothy, this is going to happen. Is it something that Timothy wanted to hear? Is it something that Paul wanted to say? Absolutely not. Is it something that we want to hear? No. But it's a truth. I look back at when I was growing up, that there's places in those pews that are empty now. They left. Not because they went off to college, or because they went off to work somewheres, or moved off, but because they were right there, they just left the faith. They left. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. That's another hard thing that Paul had to tell Timothy in his time. There's some that will not endure. They will stray away, as James 5 verse 19 says, "If any among you strays from the truth," he says it's a possibility that Christians are going to do this. How about 2 Peter 2 and verse 2? "And many will follow their sensuality." We realize that even the scriptures, Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7 about the natural man that warreth with the spiritual man. We live in the world, but we're not supposed to live of the world. He talks about that. And yet it doesn't need to be this way, really, does it? And I pray that we as a congregation will be an exception to this trend. I pray that young people determine to spiritually swim upstream against the drift. You know, and that's the word that's used in the book of Hebrews. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, you find very interesting that that word is used. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, if you will. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed." He was talking about being diligent to the things we have heard, lest we do what? Drift away. "For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation?" So great a salvation.
which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Can we say that today that we are shining, that we are that city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid? Are we radiant? There's a story that I had in the bulletin a while back, and it always sticks in my mind, that this village, this guy built really a hut, is really what it was. And when the members of the congregation would gather together, they didn't have electricity, obviously, in that kind of place. But what they would do is they would have their own candle, their own light source, and they would light it. He says that when you're all here, he says, it will be lit and it will be bright. But he says, when you're missing, what happens? Some part is going to be dark. And that's just not mentioned. We're talking about a congregation as we gather together, but when we go out into the world, when service is over, here, we go about our daily business throughout the rest of the week as the Lord continues for us to be in existence upon this earth. Are we going to shine as lights into the world? Or are we going to fall into a category that's mentioned here in these books? Are we going to be the drifter? Or are we going to be swimming upstream? There's a question that has been posed. Is it easier to sin these days? Maybe, but not always. You know, we think as time has progressed that many people have sought to find the reason why so many leave the faith in our time. Why is it? Some feel that one reason may be that we live in a very wicked era. Would you agree that we do live in a wicked era? Yeah. We do. Paul told those at Philippi about how we are to shine. He mentioned that there in Philippians chapter 2. He made mention about a crooked and perverse generation. You remember that? That existed then and exists today. But some could argue this. It is easier to commit various sins today, for sin at times is far more accessible. You know what I mean by accessible? You know, some of the things that Brother Chris brought up in the gospel meeting was, you know, pornography is now just one click away. And so in any home, cell phones, the internet has also made it easier to find someone for illicit affairs or one-night stands, whatever it might be. That exists. People put that away of their minds like, you know, we don't want to think about it. But you know what? It exists. It does. Many sins in our culture are no longer viewed as being shameful. Rather, the person who is shamed is the individual who voices opposition to them. It's a thing about desensitized. That's going to be an upcoming bulletin article that's coming up. Desensitized. You know, Brother Philip Strong preached on that during the meeting. Y'all remember that? That lesson kind of sticks in your mind, doesn't it? There's some lessons that you just won't forget. How we've become desensitized to the ways of the world. It's become an accepted practice. And therefore, if I say, according to the scriptures, that that's wrong, then what has happened? There's opposition. The law says I can do it, though. That's dangerous ground, isn't it? The law of the United States says I can do it. But what does the Word of God say? Does that supersede? There's essentially an unofficial, quote-unquote, support group just waiting to welcome and encourage people in their unbelief and apostasy. And it's okay. Church discipline is lax in many congregations, and one can live in sin yet still be supported by family and friends. Thus, there doesn't seem to be any immediate cost to leaving the faith. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. But I would submit to you that, and all those things that one could argue, there have been other wicked errors, hasn't there? Jeremiah spoke of a time when people could no longer blush in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. Did you know that? That's what he said. That they can no longer blush. That's really sad. That it's just commonplace. That Paul even said to the Ephesians that the days are evil in Ephesians 5 and verse 16. He just come out and said it, didn't he? That every generation has spiritual advantages and disadvantages. I'll submit that one. Every generation has spiritual advantages and disadvantages. Technology frees us up from spending every waking hour trying to gather enough food to feed family. We have more hours for service or other spiritual pursuits. The internet has also brought outstanding Bible study aids. I said, you'd be amazed that when we look up, when I type in to see how many people visit the website, the numbers are staggering. Y'all know the Philippines visits the website? New Zealand? India? All across the world. It's amazing. The access that we have to things like that. Opting to visit these sites when visiting something else that's not of a spiritual nature, that's sinful, as we mentioned earlier, would be just as easy. Showing a self-control and loyalty based not upon lack of opportunity to sin, but profound sincerity. So here it is. The opportunity to be exceptional is really what's being talked about here. Instead of getting disheartened, we need to realize that evil days, as we mentioned there from Ephesians 5 and verse 16, as society moves farther and farther along and away from God, that's a great opportunity. Do we look at it that kind of way, that it's actually a great opportunity for Christians to shine? Because we're actually mentioned in the book of Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 is what? We mentioned it last week, that we're peculiar, that we're different than everybody else. We're strange. That we're to shine that much brighter, as it mentions there, like diamonds showcased on a black velvet background. Have you ever pictured yourself as that kind of person? Congregations will only become stronger because the people who are left will be people who are there not because of convenience. You know, the time is so much better here and there, but it's because of conviction that we are here. Because I saw that I want to come and be with one another. I want to uplift each other. Like we talked about in the Bible class this morning, let all things be done for what? Edification. We're building each other up by singing these songs, by the prayers that we offer, in communion, thinking about our Lord. So I would say that it's actually opportunities of growth, wouldn't you say? Have always produced some of the greatest, most durable believers. Here's a few of them that I would submit to you. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Was there problems in the days of Noah? Was there sin going on there? Would we actually list them as being a crooked and perverse generation in his time? You read that chapter, and there's some horrible things going on. It says that they were thinking wickedly, continuously. They just couldn't get it out of their minds. They couldn't move on. They couldn't find righteous things. They didn't want to think about righteous things. But yet, out of all of that was going on, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. That's an amazing example. He was shining. We read Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are light of the world. You're a city that's on a hill that cannot be hid. Paul tells to those of Philippi in Philippians 2 and verse 15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's the verse we were talking about, wasn't it? Among whom you appear as lights in the world. The question in this lesson is, Does this describe me? I'm not here pointing fingers at anybody here. But does this describe me as one who's shining as a light in the world? When you think about it, when the moral climate was the most dark for God's people. I mean, you go back to the Old Testament, you talk about some dark, dark situations, some times in which people were living. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah as another one that we bring up. That was horrible, those people, what they were doing. God could not find even 10 righteous. Could not find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. You tell me that's not sad. But when you take that climate, that it was the most dark for God's people, some amazing individuals rose up and they accepted challenges like none other. They challenged the times. We talk about Joseph, who could have sit there and, poor pitiful me, look at the situation. I was sold by my brothers into slavery. He could have strummed that note forever. But he didn't. He rose above. Moses. Now he did try to make some excuses. We know that. But he finally went to work and he did the job that he was supposed to do. We talked about Caleb last week and Joshua, remember? You remember the lesson last Sunday morning, what was said about Caleb? That he had a different spirit. He was different. Joshua, he stood there, Joshua 24, and he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." What he said about his house. "But as for me and my house, we will do what? Serve the Lord." You have Samuel, you have Elijah, you have Jeremiah, or the apostles and early Christians. You think about those individuals and the times in which they lived. Tough times have always produced rugged believers. They went out there doing a job that no one else really wanted to do. You had those that, "No, that's going to be, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be killed." They lived in some tough times. But I will tell you this. I'm going to put up here an excerpt that I found from a person. We need to thank God for the whitewater. Y'all might already know what I'm talking about when we're talking about whitewater. Read it. It says, "One should expect that at a certain level of training, in whatever discipline, the test would become more difficult. No one begins whitewater rafting on a level 6 course." Okay? "The able teacher will start the neophyte on a level 1 river, placid waters, with minor ripples. As the student masters first sporadic choppiness and then larger waves, he will be ready for the rapids. The goal is perfection of skills and the subjugation of the body and mind and will. God leaves no guesswork regarding his goal. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Let us say a person were to pass God's baby test, what kind of test would follow? How would he ratchet up the course to a level 2 or 3 or 4 or 5? I looked into the pit of despair," the writer says, "and uncharacteristically, I recognized it for what it was, white water for my training in sanctification." If you ever put it that way, you think about the course that we're on. Paul said at the end of his life, he used that word course, you remember? He said, "I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished" what? The course. The course in which he was on, the course in which he was traveling. What God had put before him. You talk about someone successful, someone that was truly different spirit, that was peculiar in his time, that gave up things that many people today wouldn't even dream of giving up. He was thankful to his Lord for the whitewater, for the training that he had. James tells of it that
Blessed are those. Blessed are those who fall into diverse temptations. You know, we always say that's a weird way of putting it, but he says, let patience have what? Her perfect work. Do we think of it in that kind of way? And as I point out, the example that I want to use before we end the lesson is Solomon. I think Solomon is an amazing person. Some of the things we'll talk about, staying strong throughout our course of life. You know, how do we do it? Things become difficult. And so we have a lesson for Solomon. I would submit to you that without doubt, Solomon, he started out faithful to God. He was very faithful. He started out life with a very clear mind, considering right and wrong, good and evil. That's what 1 Kings chapter 1 talks about. He could see through a plot or deception. He had wisdom, remember? He was a very wise man in 1 Kings chapter 2, and he dealt decisively with the wicked. He starts out humble. And his greatest concern was the ability to discern good from evil. That's what he wanted. That was prayers to God for that. So he could be an effective ruler. You notice there, if you go back to the days of the kings, what's recorded for us in 1 Kings, we'll just notice a few things here. And then we'll close the lesson with the thoughts. But I want you to notice there that chapter 3, when he requests wisdom. And notice what he said here, okay? 1 Kings chapter 3, notice there in verses 7 through 9. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. You see that humility that he has there? And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Boy, if we just, I sometimes wonder when I read that scripture, if we had rulers that are over us that could have that same kind of mentality and have that same kind of thought process as Solomon. Have you ever thought about that? And the way that he dealt with the people. It's absolutely amazing. What he wanted was not just aimed at himself, but for others. So he started out good, without doubt. He started out faithful to God. But what happened? The dangers of the later years. Boy, he started hitting some rocky places, didn't he? Because 1 Kings 11, verse 4, for it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. What has happened to him? Age only brings wisdom when a person remains where? Grounded in the Word of God. If we're no longer grounded in the Word, if that's no longer the standard of authority in for my life, then I start to do exactly what Hebrews talks about in chapter 2, drifting away. It's constantly paddling, isn't it? I was talking about that and my brother when we broke down in the middle of the water in Toledo Bend. I got tired, I ain't gonna lie. Let him paddle for a little while. You know, all he's doing is really going in circles, really. That's all I ended up doing until he realized that I really wasn't paddling. I was over there drinking on my soda pop, having me a good time, watching him do all the work. You got to constantly work at it. You got to constantly paddle. When one is not so grounded in the truth, working, age often brings the opposite. Carelessness. We think about apathy concerning truth. We have to guard against this in our own heart. Here it is that young people even need to be humble and willing to listen to the aged, but at the same time, young people can sometimes see some things more clearly. Solomon had a much clearer view of truth when he was what? Younger. We need to be diligent as we grow older to make sure that time does not remove from our lives our ethical edge or clear doctrinal distinctions. The Hebrew writer said that mature Christians have their senses exercised to discern what? Good from evil. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. The text does not say, I want you to keep this in mind, the text does not say that mature Christians have their senses trained to discern 100 shades of gray. It doesn't say that, does it? Good and evil. It gives that. And it says the Scriptures teaches us what is good and what is evil. So we have to avoid what happened to Solomon. How could such a wise and godly man end up an avid supporter of, yep, there's the word, right? Idolatry. I'm going to suggest the following things. He made exemptions in God's word. Making exemptions in God's word will always come back to haunt us. That's what happened to him. You know, we see that verse at 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 2. Notice what it says. From the nations of whom the Lord had said in the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Well, we say, well, there's the problem. That's what happened. God specifically forbade certain marriages. And it appears Solomon thought that such were acceptable as long as they were politically expedient. You know, sometimes those words are used even today. We are not the exception to God's rule. Solomon wasn't. It is so easy to think that, well, there's that word, it won't happen to me. There's that phrase, and that I can handle this small departure from the faith. It's going to be okay. Circumvent the slippery slope of an attitude. We can't have that kind of attitude. Solomon might have thought that in his life as well. This won't happen to me. Wise as I am. Even the thought that, but they are such nice people. God has never said that all sinners are mean, that they're hateful. In fact, one of the dangers of evil companions is that they can be charming. Even Satan is described as being what? Transformed into an angel of light. That's kind of a weird description of him, isn't it? Exciting, fun, while at the same time to be a corrupting influence and a false teacher. Certainly Solomon found his forbidden and foreign wives to be fun. Verse 2, 1 Kings 11. Let us be contented with the fun that is lawful by God's will, and trust God not to withhold from us anything that is good. As long as Solomon stood firm in the worship of the true God, he was not very popular with many of his wives. Eventually, some people fall away because they tire of being unpopular with the unfaithful. You know, it gets old being the bad guy. I'm the first one to admit that. It does get old when you go out there and you have to arrest somebody that, well, I consider to be a friend. You know what? They're no longer my friend no more. Not because I deemed them not to be a friend. I want to help them. But guess what? They said, our friendship is off. It's no more. It kind of hurts. It's not fun to be that guy. To be, well, some use the word stick in the mud. We've heard that. The person who's always insisting on Scripture or calling sin, sin, from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Solomon decided that he would rather be popular with his wives than a true friend to God. Look what it cost him. Look at the things that was going on in his life. We have to be a true friend of God so we can be truly a better friend to others. Think about this. When you surround yourself with the unfaithful, it just becomes a lot easier to do what? Go along with it. I will say that apostasy is always about following the path of least resistance. Surround ourselves with the faithful. That's what we need to be doing. It's exactly the same as what makes the rivers crooked. The path of least resistance. So all that being said, and using that one simple example there, I hope that we don't fall in the category of Solomon in his later years there, in which his heart was turned from the Lord. I hope that we've only grown stronger because the design of it is, what the Scripture teaches us, that the inner man is to do what? Be renewed day by day as the outward man perishes. So consider this. There are some blessings of hanging in there. Of paddling. Because when I finally started putting forth the effort that I needed to with my brother, guess what? We actually made it to a part of the shore. Some part of the shore. But I would consider this. Rather than causing someone to stumble, we can clear the way as a living example of victory. That's what Jesus did. That's what Elijah did. So many examples that we talked about briefly. Instead of preventing people from coming to the truth and being part of the precious church that Jesus established. That's what happened with the scribes and the Pharisees. They were hypocrites, he says, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you receive greater condemnation. We can actually be good advertising for God and thus save even the generations of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all those that come along, the future generations of those converted during our time. We will give the Lord what He deserves. You know what He wants? Our best effort. Our best effort. An unshakable faithfulness and loyalty to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, and we will always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I would say that by our God-centered life, we can express to God our love and appreciation for taking very good care of us. Am I expressing that today? We are by showing ourselves here. Our motive is pure, that we are gathered here to worship God, to learn more about Him, to be those lights that He wants us to be. A love that is described in Romans chapter 8 that can never be severed. Verse 37, Romans 8, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. So the question I have, the only one that can separate me from God is me. I think that goes back to the day of David when he said, Nathan told him, said, you are the man. You are the man. I want you to think about that. Those words ring out so clear today. I hope that we're not being described as that person, the man, that has fallen away from God, that has done things against His will, but I hope that we can be that word right there, shine, that we are shining lights into the world. Will we fall in the percentage of those who fall away? That's a great percentage. 80% is a very high number. Are we the 20%? I hope that we are. As you get your song books ready, and I appreciate your kind attention in this lesson, we've talked about, we take this moment to consider our own personal lives. We examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, having heard the word, believe with our heart that Jesus Christ, Son of God, repent of our past life, confess that Jesus Christ, Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in the water to rise and walk in this of life, as Romans chapter 6 tells us, that we arise to walk in this of life, that we are those lights shining into the world. As Christians, as our lives have continued in this world, the wear and tear, are we no longer shining? Have we become dark? Have we fallen away? Have we become a Solomon in his later years of chapter 11 of Kings, where our heart has turned from the Lord? I hope that that is not the case. But if it is, my friends, we need to make it right with Him. If we need a song of encouragement anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?
I hear.